Acts chapter 1 is where we'll get started in just a minute. But I'm curious, have you ever just felt lost? Just, you know, disoriented, turned around, not sure exactly where you need to be going in life. Any freshmen here? So some of you who are freshmen are going to start classes tomorrow. You're going to walk into your chemistry class and there'll be like 400 students, which is bigger than your entire high school. And it's just going to feel overwhelming. And then you walk out of that class and you need to get to your next class, but you're not sure exactly where it is. So you pull out your phone, but there are 100,000 other people who are pinging the same cell phone tower. And so you can't get a map. And so you're just walking around and everyone will know that you're a freshman. And nobody told you that the textbook part of the bookstore is downstairs in the MSC. That's where you get your books. It's downstairs. Pro tip. And you got your parking pass, so you parked your car, but now you can't find your car. Because it's just, I mean, it's so disorienting. The parking lots are huge. The university's huge. Everything's huge. It's just completely disorienting. If you laughed at that, it's because you're not a freshman. But you remember what it was like to be a freshman and how everything was just brand new and overwhelming and disorienting. And let me tell you, if you're a senior, it's going to all start again real soon. All right, you're going to leave here and you're going to get a job. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to get a job. And your parents, you know, from a distance heard that and they're going, whoop, yes. You're going to get a job and then you'll start and it's going to be disorienting. You won't know exactly what you're doing at work and it'll be a brand new set of friends and you're going to be living in a new place. Or you're going to start grad school and I'm going to tell you, grad school is a lot harder than undergrad and that's going to be disoriented for you. Are you going to get married when you leave here? That's disorienting. Wow. You have a kid, nobody told you that sleep deprivation is a form of torture, right? And it's just one thing after another. And so we find ourselves sometimes, we're just managing life. And we forget that there is a transcendent calling and purpose for our lives. And sometimes we just need to step back and let the Lord remind us and refresh us who we are and why we are here. So we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 1 that helps us reorient a bit. Jesus is reorienting his disciples. He's reminding them in this period where they're very much confused who they are and why they are here. So you remember what happened in their lives is there were 12 men that Jesus just kind of snatched out of their ordinary lives. And some were fishermen and probably some farmers, a tax collector, maybe some carpenters like Jesus. And now he says, follow me. And so they left everything and they just followed Jesus and they wandered around. And as they're wandering around with Jesus, they begin to get this new sense of meaning and purpose for their lives. And in the course of their 3 years with Jesus, at one point he said to them, now there will be in the future 12 thrones and you 12 will sit on 12 thrones and you'll judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're like, okay, I'm in for that. And then Jesus was arrested and he was crucified and he was put in the ground. It's like, whoa, that's not what we expected. And they were completely disoriented. And then they began to hear that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And that was disoriented. They'd forgotten that he told them that about a dozen times. But nevertheless, they couldn't figure out what's going on. And then Jesus walked through a wall and just showed up in the room. And he said, would you like to know who you are and why you're here on earth? And they said, yes, please. Would you help us put our lives back together? And so he reminded them over a period of 40 days who they were and what the calling was on their life. And one of those accounts is in Acts chapter 1. I want you to begin reading with me in verse 4. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, gathering them together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Are we going to get back with the program, Jesus? He said, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Jesus had 12 disciples. Disciple means follower or learner. Apostle means sent one. And what happens in this moment is these followers of Jesus, they're disoriented disciples, and he's going to turn them into sent ones, apostles, with a renewed sense of mission and purpose. And I think we need to do the same sometimes of their own lives, because, again, we're just going through our day-to-day and we're working through the punch list of what has to happen today, but we forget that transcendent calling and purpose. And the fact is, probably all of you will face circumstances this semester that just kind of make you a bit disoriented. You're going to get into your classes, freshmen, and some of you are going to say, you know, I thought I'd really like accounting. But no one likes accounting. I mean, except there's a few weird people who like, but otherwise people just do accounting. And you're going to, I need to change my major. You're going to try a different major and you're going to discover I don't like that major either. I thought I'd really enjoy living with my best friend from high school. Some of you are sitting next to right now. I thought I'd get a boyfriend. I thought I'd get a girlfriend. I thought I'd graduate engaged. I thought I'd get married. I thought I'd enjoy my first job. I thought I'd stay in this job for a long time. I thought my kids would like the new school that they're going to. I thought I'd be healthy and strong and vibrant. And man, I don't know what to do with life. And what Jesus is going to say to you is, no matter what your circumstance, your identity and calling is exactly the same. You are who you are in every circumstance. Your mission and purpose in life is the same in every circumstance. Here at Grace, we say it like this. We help people find and follow Jesus. So no matter what your career, no matter where you're living geographically, no matter where you are in your station in life, your mission and purpose is to help people find and follow Jesus. So when Grace Bible Church began almost 60 years ago, the founding group basically built the church on four pillars and one strategy. Four pillars and one strategy that kind of helped us stay anchored throughout almost 60 years. We started with a handful of families, and now we're four campuses, same four pillars, same strategy. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to remind those of you who've been around for a while what we're about and what you're about. And for those of you who are new, I know you probably do have a lot of freshmen and you're looking around, you're going to try some different churches to try and find a church home. I want to help you understand this is what Grace Bible Church is about. So maybe that'll help you discover, is this the place that God has for you? So we're going to talk about our four pillars and one strategy. Okay, four pillars and one strategy. The first pillar that we've been established on is this, the Word of God. We are Grace Bible Church. We're a Bible church. So we teach the Word. Sunday mornings, you should bring one of these, right? Because I'm going to say open to the book of Acts, open to Genesis, open to Romans. We're going to teach the word because we believe that what you hold in your hands is God's word to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Apostle Paul said to Timothy, every scripture is inspired by God and it is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the person dedicated to God may be capable and equipped for every good work. Notice what he says right at the beginning. Every scripture is inspired. In Greek, that means breathed out. We think inspiration, we think breathe in. It actually, the word is breathed out. That is, God breathed out his word and he breathed it through human authors using their own language, grammar, syntax, morphology, culture. They wrote, in their own words, the word of God to you. So what you have here is the word of God. And God says, what you have in front of you is powerful, right? It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that you can be equipped for every good work. That is, the word of God is powerful in your life to give you meaning, direction, and purpose, and it will transform you. It's powerful. In Isaiah, the Lord says, my word does not return void without accomplishing the purpose for which I sent it. Jeremiah says, it's like a hammer, right? It's gonna do its work. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 says, the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the point of dividing soul from spirit and joints from marrow. It is able to judge the desires and the thoughts of the heart. It will transform you at the very deepest level of your being. Isaiah would say, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It's unchangeable. If it's breathed out by God, it is inerrant and it is authoritative, and it shows you and tells you how to live your life in a way that is meaningful, with purpose, and has enduring value. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, right? He wasn't just tempted on the 40th day. For 40 days, the devil is tempting him. And what did Jesus do in response to all that temptation? He just quoted the word of God. He didn't actually do any miracles. He just quoted the word of God. Why? Because it's powerful. It's powerful. And so every Sunday, we're going to teach the word, and I'm going to encourage you to get in a Bible study, a small group where you're studying the word with other believers so that you learn how to dig out the word for yourself and listen to the voice of the Spirit for yourself and apply God's word accurately for yourself. So you're not just sitting in a moment like this and hopefully learning as we study the word together, but then on your own every single day, you're mining the treasures that God has given you in the word of God. We are Grace Bible Church. That's the first pillar. Second pillar is we're Grace Bible Church. The word of God, the grace of God. One of my favorite stories, parables that Jesus told, pretty famous ones, called the parable of the prodigal son. And you may remember that the setting of that parable is that Jesus is actually confronting the self-righteous people in his day. The people who think that they're better than everyone else, and they think they represent what God is like. Right? So it's not just they think they're better than everyone else. They say, this is who God is. We reflect the character and the nature of God, particularly God's righteousness and God's judgment towards sinners. And so Jesus says, I want to tell you a series of parables, or kind of just earthly stories that show you what the Father's actually like. So in the story of the prodigal son, there's a father who has two sons, and one of his sons is just kind of reckless and kind of selfish. One day he comes to his father and he says, you know what, I want my half of the inheritance, which is just a shameful thing for him to do because he's not supposed to receive his inheritance till his father dies. So it's as if he's saying, you're dead to me, right? And the whole community will hear about it. And the father says, all right. So he sells off half his assets and he gives half of his assets to this son. The son goes away to a distant country and he just wastes all of it. It says he squanders the wealth, and pretty soon he discovers he has absolutely nothing left. He can't even feed himself. So he gets a job feeding pigs and there's no food there, so he begins to eat pigs' food. Pretty rough on a good Jewish boy. And as he's starving, it says one day he came to his senses and he realized that his father's servants had it better. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to my father and say, Father, I'm not even worthy to be your son anymore. Could I just be your slave? So he packs up everything he owns, which is now nothing. He's got the threadbare clothes on his back, and he begins walking back to his father's house. And apparently his father had been going out every single day, and he'd been scanning the horizon. He'd been waiting and longing and praying for his son to return because he sees his son before his son sees him. When he sees his son, he runs to him and he embraces him. Even he hasn't cleaned up, he hasn't showered up, he's stinky and nasty and dirty with all the slop from the pigs, and he embraces him and he weeps over him, my son is home, my son is home. And he says to his servants, take him back in the home and put a new robe on him and put new sandals on his feet and give him the signet ring because my son has returned, and let's kill the fattened calf and let's have a party and let's celebrate. And Jesus is saying, that's what the Father is like because that is grace. Okay, that's a beautiful illustration of grace. The Father unconditionally loves his son. His son does not deserve to be loved. His son learns to be shamed and be cast out of the family, but he loves his son because that's who he is. And he forgives his son unconditionally because his son has no resources to pay back the debt. He releases him from the debt. That's forgiveness. And he empowers his son. He makes his son no longer a feeder of pigs, but now he's a beloved son with all the rights and the privileges, again, of being a son. He transforms him. His grace changes him again. That's what the Father's like. That's the nature of God's grace to you and to me. Grace means when you're having a great day, you can't make God love you more because he loves you with an infinite love. It's boundless. When you have a bad day, he doesn't love you less. He loves you, period. The Apostle Paul put it like this to the Ephesian believers. He said, for by grace you've been saved through faith. and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We need to be saved. What we need to be saved from is from ourselves. Because we're born into this world with this stubborn desire and longing to figure out how to make our lives work independently from God. That's sin. Sometimes it shows up in really immoral ways. Sometimes it shows up in self-righteous ways, in really good ways. But it's us living independently from God. That creates separation from God. We need to be rescued or saved from that. And Paul says, by grace you have been saved. That is through God's unmerited love towards you. His undeserved favor towards you. He will release you from the debt of sin because you can't pay it. You have nothing with which to pay off your debt of sin. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's the essence of the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. He died as a substitute for your sins. He had no sin upon himself. He died to pay the sin that created separation between you and God. And all that you have to do is to say to God, thank you. I receive the free gift. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. You can't earn it and you don't deserve it. So stop trying. Now, if you've never responded to that message, and maybe you've been going to church your entire life, but you heard a lot of sermons about just being a good person, and so you've tried to be better, and you want to earn God's favor. And one of the things you've noticed is you're better than most people. Good for you. But God's standard is perfection, so you'll never be good enough. So what he does is he offers you life with him freely. It's just a gift. And what you need to do is you need to stop trying to earn it. And just say thank you. Maybe this morning, that's a moment for you. Maybe you're a freshman and grew up in the church and you've been around the gospel and maybe it's been thrown at you all kinds of different ways, but you never said yes yourself for the very first time. You could start your career at Texas A&M with a brand new life. Or maybe you're an adult and you've been going to church for a long time and you've heard the gospel and you believe that Jesus died for the world, but you've never said, I understand he died for me. And this morning you need to say yes. You need to experience personally, individually, God's grace toward you. Undeserved love, unmerited love, release of your debts, power to change. I think that grace is the most powerful, life-changing truth you will ever grasp. I think that you're going to understand it and then understand it deeper and deeper and deeper your entire life. I remember one time I had a student, he was sitting on the front row and he came from a family background where what he did was never good enough. So he was always working and working and working to earn his parents' approval. And I remember he was sitting on the front row, so back when I was doing college ministry across the street, and I saw the moment that he understood grace because he just started to weep. It's like, that's how God loves me? And it utterly and completely transformed his life. Okay? Because Christianity isn't just about me giving you a set of rules and regulations and you try to live your life consistent with those rules and regulations. It's about being loved unconditionally. And when you know you're loved unconditionally, you're safe in that relationship, and even when you screw up, you're still loved exactly the same. Man, that is powerful, rich soil for lives to be changed when you know that you're safe. So you will hear me hammering on the grace of God over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And you'll hear me present the gospel every single Sunday, right? It's always going to fit in every text we're in. So if you have a friend who's never heard the gospel and you're having a hard time getting to the gospel, bring them on Sunday morning, they will hear the gospel. And we'll invite them to respond to the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is the starting point. You experience that grace for the first time and then God begins to change your life. Right? And make you into who you were designed to be. And it's the fullness and the richness of experiencing life with God. And so we're going to hammer on the grace of God all the time. Right? So we're Grace Bible Church. So first pillar is the Word of God. Second pillar is the grace of God. Third pillar is the next generation. It has been said that the church is just always one generation away from extinction. Now, of course, Jesus will guard his church and protect his church, but for us as a local church, if we begin thinking more about ourselves than we think about those who are not with us and not a part of the family, then we will shrivel and die. Right? A healthy church is more focused on those who are not in the room. And we're serving and sacrificing so there can be more people coming into the room. So the church always has to be thinking about the next generation of worshipers if it's going to stay healthy and vibrant and dynamic. Did you know that in the United States of America, Over 70% of people who trust in Jesus Christ do so before their 21st birthday. So what that means is people are more receptive to the gospel before age 21. That's when they're receptive to the gospel. College students, you're in a really interesting window of time in which you've moved away from family and you're going to have an opportunity to reevaluate. And you're going to have an opportunity to decide, how do you want to live your life? What are your values? What matters to you? What do you think is enduring and lasting and worth giving your life to? As one of our elders used to say, college students are wet cement. Okay, it's wet cement. The cement's starting to cure. What are you going to give your life to? And then you're going to give your life, and what's going to happen is you're going to go out from here, and students, you're going to be the next leaders of this nation and of the world. You're going to lead in business. You're going to lead in education. You're going to lead in science. You're going to lead in arts and culture. You're going to lead in every area of life. Students lead. And so our desire is that during this time, your heart would just be gripped for Jesus. So no matter what your career is, you live your life for Jesus. And you give your life to Jesus, whether you're a doctor or a lawyer or a husband or wife, mother, father, whatever you're doing, you're living for Jesus, right? And this is that key period of time in which you can decide, how do I want to live? What's the course of my life? Now, every church is placed, in a sense, in a unique ministry environment. God has placed Grace Bible Church a mile from Texas A&M University. So, in case you weren't aware, the numbers aren't in yet. They only come in officially like the 12th day of class, but they're probably going to be like 13,000 freshmen in town. So, if you're a freshman and you feel disoriented, you're not alone. There are 12,999 other people in town who are feeling the same way, right? 13,000 freshmen. A&M, Blinn, and Rellis combined will be over 80,000 students. So I'm not kidding when I said, like, literally the last few days I'm trying to get my map app to pull up and I can't. Why? Because it's just like, all of a sudden, man, the summer was awesome in so many ways. I could go get my queso just like that at Torchy's. I just walk in and there's no line, and now I turn around, forget it. And I say, awesome, I'm glad you're back. Because that's a great commission opportunity, because your lives can be pointed toward Jesus and you will change the world. Students, if you look at the history of the church, were the impetus for almost every revival in church history. Started on the campus, moved to the community, went to the nations. So as a church, we see this as a strategic opportunity for us to be invested in the lives of students. You are welcome here. We want to help you learn to find and follow Jesus while you're here. There are other demographics in this town that give us a great opportunity to invest in the Great Commission. Graduate students and young professionals. We've got a ministry called Junction, and our people who are involved in Junction, the grad students, thank you, young professionals, are more engaged probably than any other demographic in our entire church. You guys just jump in, you serve, you sacrifice, you've got some freedoms in life, and you just go for it. We also have international students. As Grace mentioned earlier, we had an opportunity to help like 440 international students get set up in their apartments, and we had a party for them, got to feed them, got to demonstrate the love of Jesus for these folks. But you realize there are actually 5,000 international students here in town from 50 countries. We're just scratching the surface, and what's going to happen is those students are going to go back, and they're going to run their country. What if they heard the gospel of Jesus and experienced the love of Christ before they left and went back and helped change the world? Hey, those are opportunities. Or it could be that the next generation is represented by your 80-year-old neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, and you share Jesus. You have this gospel moment and you share Jesus. He understands for the first time. He believes in Jesus. He's so excited. He begins to tell everyone in your neighborhood, and he tells all of his family and friends, and he begins to reproduce spiritually, and he's the next generation, and he's bringing in the next generation. So if you're a family here and you're wondering, as you're visiting, is there a place for us? There's so many students, and you're talking about grad students and international students and A&M and Blinn and Rellis. Is there a place for us? And the answer is absolutely yes, because we're a church. We're not a student church. We're just a church. And so our strength really is in multiple generations. We're not a campus ministry. We're a church. And the foundation of our church is godly, mature families that we've invested in, with maturing, warm marriages that are growing, they're healthy. Parents who are doing excellent job parenting their kids, who are realizing that the point of their life is not for their family, but so that their family can be healthy, so they can make disciples, right? Because what happens is, as individuals, we're tempted to turn inward. As families, we're tempted to turn inward. As a church, we're tempted to turn inward, because you know what your greatest problem is yourself. You're your greatest problem. You're selfish. You know what my greatest problem is? I'm selfish. I was going to say you, but I'm my greatest problem. You're not my greatest. I am. And so what the Spirit of God does is he comes and makes us healthy and makes us whole, so that as individuals, as families, in our friendships, we begin to think outwardly toward those who are not in the room. A healthy church is a giving, sacrificial church, not a selfish church. So we're always thinking about the next generation. Fourth pillar is every nation. Let me read to you again from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." It's been said that people's last words are some of their most important because they're indicative of what they really value. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. P.T. Barnum started Barnum and Bailey Circus. Traveling circus, went throughout the world. On his deathbed, this is what he said. "How were the receipts today at Madison Square Garden? How much money did we bring in?" And then he died. Humphrey Bogart, he said, "I should never have switched from scotch to martinis." Jesus said, where people are going to experience life is in relationship with me. So church, I want you to make sure that every man, woman, and child that ever lives anywhere on the face of the earth has an opportunity to enter into relationship with me. What matters to God is people. What matters to God is people. Not Americans or Canadians or Mexicans or Nigerians or Koreans or Chinese. People from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 9, which are a couple of my life verses. It says this. "They sang a new song," sang. Who's the they? Well, it's the heavenly hosts. This is the throne room of God, and they're worshiping. They're singing. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to break its seals.'" They're singing to Jesus. They're saying, "Jesus, the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world, Jesus, you're worthy to take the scroll, to break its seals. For you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And then two chapters later, Revelation chapter 7, we're given another glimpse into the throne room of God. And there are men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation standing before the throne worshiping. And what John is telling us is that's where history is going. That's what God is doing. And if you want your life to actually be meaningful and matter, that's what you get involved with. Because the creator and redeemer of the universe says that's what matters. As Paul would say, "I presented to you first and foremost the gospel." And Paul wasn't saying in 1 Corinthians 15 that nothing else matters, but he said this is first. And if you put this first, then everything else will fall in line after it and make sense. And if you want your life to be meaningful and you want your life to matter, you invest your life in people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Because the fact is, there are a lot of people who don't even have access to the gospel right now, and we need to care about them, right? About 40% of the nation of the world doesn't actually have easy access to the gospel right now. And whose responsibility is that? It's ours. And so God has given us this invitation to participate in what his Spirit is doing in taking the gospel to the nations. So it may be that you're called to go yourself, or it may be that you're called to give sacrificially, or maybe that you're called to pray. But at some level, your life needs to be involved in caring about those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what the church's mission is right now. Someday we'll be in the presence of the Lord and our worship will be even better, but we won't have an opportunity to witness any longer because everyone there will know Jesus. So now, we witness. Let me take you back to Jesus' words in Matthew 22. One of the Pharisees or a scribe one of the self-righteous people challenged him and said, "Teacher, what's the great commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." What's the greatest calling in your life? To love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if Jesus has revealed himself most clearly in the Word, then you really need to be deep in the Word and understand the Word so that you can love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then Jesus went on. Remember, he was asked for just one commandment, but he always gave people more than they were asking for or more than they expected. And he said, "Oh, I got something else for you. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself," which really aren't two separate commands, but they're really one command. Because if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you will love what the Lord loves. And what does the Lord love? He loves your neighbor. And he loves you. But that series of parables, including the parable of the prodigal son, were all about lost things. There's lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And he just strings one after another to show this, that God loves lost things. And right now, God's heart is celebrating the worship that we offer up to him, but also his heart is breaking for the people who are not in the room with us. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And every time one is found, it says they throw a party in heaven. Let's celebrate. And the more and more you fall in love with your Creator and Redeemer, then you're going to love the things that God loves. And what does God love? He loves your neighbor. He loves the lost. And there are many who are lost who have never had a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, a healthy church, a vibrant church, a dynamic church is not caring simply about ourselves, but caring about those who are not in the room, and especially those who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, we've got four pillars: the Word of God, the grace of God, the next generation, and every nation. And we have one strategy, and our strategy is this: spiritual multiplication. That is, make disciples. We make disciples. There are lots of programs that go on and lots of events. They all need to be fulfilling one purpose, and that is make disciples. Again, last words, Jesus said this: "All authority has been given to me in heaven on earth." Jesus saying, "I'm in charge, and I get to say what actually matters. And if you want your life to have meaning and purpose and be fulfilling and rich and satisfying for you, then you should invest in what I say actually matters." So he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Where is that? Everywhere. And right where you live. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, or behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I got you. I've got you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, and you have a mission and a purpose that is to follow me and help others follow me. Or as we say, we help people find and follow Jesus. That is, we do evangelism and discipleship. No matter what the event or the program that's going on, we're just doing simple things. We're trying to introduce people to Jesus. And the Spirit's already working, so we're just coming alongside what the Spirit's doing and trying to help people make that connection with a God who's chasing after them, helping them get found by God, so to speak, and breaking down those barriers, sometimes intellectual, sometimes emotional and relational, so that people can enter into relationship with God. And then we want to help people learn how to feed themselves from the Word in prayer, in fellowship. And then we want to help people learn how to help others be fed and train others so that they can do the same and do that more and better for the rest of our lives. That's it. That's it. We don't want to get too tricky with it because it's all about relationships. So we help people find and follow Jesus. We make disciples. That's the strategy. Spiritual multiplication. It's not that complicated. Application, really simple. Learn to follow Jesus. If this morning you say to yourself, "Man, I'm not sure I actually know how to follow Jesus. I don't know how to feed myself. I don't know how to grow. But I'm ready, and I want to." Then please grab Zach in the Welcome Center, or Melissa, or any of our staff, or our deacons, or our elders. If you know a friend who is growing, sit down with your friend and say, "Could you help me grow? Could you help me learn how to, like, really study God's Word? Would you teach me how to pray? And would you teach me to help others find and follow Jesus? Teach me how to share my story. I would argue if you've been a believer in Jesus for more than 10 minutes, you have something to share. Get started. You got a story to tell. Once I was lost, now I'm found, right? This is my life before Jesus. This is when it finally clicked and I understood. And now I understand this is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus, and he gives you life freely. Forgiveness of your sins and eternal life freely. Would you like to join me? Whew, man, you're off and running, right? Every single one of us following Jesus and making disciples, helping others follow Jesus. So if you'd like to learn how to become a disciple maker, we've got tons of resources online. We have a disciple maker's tools, right? Or you can come, again, talk to one of our staff, elders, deacons, say, I would like to learn to follow Jesus. I'd like to help others learn to follow Jesus. Will you help me? That's why we're here. That's it. That's why we're here. So let me encourage you, take the next step. Wherever you are in your spiritual life, just take the next step this semester. Now, as we close, I want to share a quote with you, and then I want to give you a visual illustration. The quote is this: there are two great days in a person's life, the day we are born and the day we discover why. So now you know why. Today's a great day, right? It's a great day. You know why you're here. Whether you're going through circumstances that are just awesome and fun and cheerful, or whether you're going through circumstances that are frustrating and discouraging and disoriented, you are here to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to help others do the same. That's it. In your circumstances that are pleasant, in your circumstances that are challenging, it never changes. That's who you are and why you're here. Now, let me give you a visual illustration. There's a group of students who've really taken all of this seriously, and they just graduated from Texas A&M University. Wow. What's freshman class of 27? Anybody from class 24? Oh! That's good. Probably a couple from class 25. Class 26? Anyone? Okay, represent. And I think we also have a few from class 27. Okay. I do want to confess, like, A&M is a cult. But it's a good cult, and you will learn to do your part to perpetuate the cult of Texas A&M. So, yeah, a little bit off script. We have some students who just graduated from Texas A&M University. And I just teed it up. Swing at that pitch. I'm not going to try again. Anyway, they really took Great Commission seriously, and they've decided post-graduation they're going to take the gospel to an area of the world that just doesn't have much gospel witness. So if I can we get our EPIC team to come up? I want to... All right, so I want to introduce this team, and then we're going to pray for them in just a minute. So if you guys would... name, where you're from, and what you studied while you were at Texas A&M University.
Howdy.
Howdy.
Nice. My name is Yan Chung. I go by Yan, and I'm from Houston, Texas. I graduated class of 23. Nice. And I studied kinesiology.
Hi. I'm Victoria, and I just graduated with a degree in marketing. Oh, I'm from Sugar Land, Houston.
I'm Hannah. I am also a recent graduate. I studied allied health, and I'm from Austin, Texas.
Yeah, we saw that coming. Howdy, I'm Thomas. I'm from Houston, and at A&M I studied manufacturing and mechanical engineering.
Hi, I'm Jimin. I study computer engineering, and I'm from Coppell, Texas.
Okay, so where are you guys going, and why are you going there?
We're going to Kyoto, Japan, which is south of Tokyo. And the reason why we're going is because Japan is the second largest unreached people group. And so there's just so many people who have never even heard of the gospel before. And so we as a team, during our time in college, we've really experienced what, like, God's, like, transforming love and, like, grace looks like in our life. And so we want to share that with the students, specifically in Japan. And so, yeah.
Okay. Yeah, and like Hannah said, like, we've loved working with college students while we were in college. And like you said, Brian, college students are, like, so open. They're looking to find meaning in their lives. I think that you guys as freshmen, some of you guys will find that there's so many college ministries here that you can plug into. But in somewhere like Kyoto, you'll go and we might be the only college ministry presence there. So there's a great need.
So what's day-to-day going to look like for you guys?
Yeah, so we're going to be doing a campus ministry in Kyoto. Fun fact, it has about 150,000 students there, college students, and it has like the largest amount of universities in any city in Japan, which is why we're going there. And so what we'll be doing is we've actually, like, the ministry there has already been working in three specific universities called Doshisho University, Ritsumeikan, and Kyoto University. This past year was the first year that a team was sent because of COVID and everything. They had to restart the ministry, like, from scratch. And so we're just going to hope to, like, continue that momentum and just, yeah, also, like, fulfill, like, the vision, I guess, like, inspired by the Great Commission, which is to help people find and follow Jesus.
Okay, so 150,000 students in just in your city. But there's five of you. You got this. About how many believers do you think among those that student population?
About, like, 1.5%.
Okay, 1.5%. All right, so not a lot. How's your Japanese? Just curious, any of you speak Japanese?
Nope.
Okay, no Japanese. Will most of the students speak English? Okay, so you're going to study Japanese a little bit as well? Okay, any like cross-cultural challenges that you would imagine?
Yeah, so other than the language, which we will be learning every week, there's, for all of us, we've never lived anywhere outside of the, like, Houston or Dallas. So living internationally in a place like Japan will come naturally with a lot of adjusting and learning how to live in a new culture. And specifically for ministry, there's a lot of barriers and things that are part of Japan culture that will be hard for us to share the gospel. And I think, like a lot of us up here have said, there's less than 2% of people in Japan that follow Jesus, and missionaries have actually been in Japan for decades, and there's just a lot that go into that. And one of the things that is part of Japan culture is this concept of hone and tatemai, which means hone is describes an individual's inner heart and their desires and their thoughts, and tatemai is kind of like the mask or what you show to the public. And so for us, when we're on campus sharing the gospel to students, inviting them to know and to experience the love of Jesus, a lot of them might be sound excited or say, yeah, I'm super interested. I would love to hear more. But on the inside, they're just trying to save face and prevent you from feeling the shame of getting rejected. So a lot of them will show interest, but a lot of them actually are not interested at all. So.
I'm guessing you guys had to raise support. How are you on your support at this point in time?
I'm really happy to share that we're fully funded.
All right.
Definitely praise God. We had to raise a lot of money collectively, but God has been so gracious and has blessed us like with much more than we could use, and we've actually been able to help other international teams, other staff that are going to be in this campus too, just to keep doing God's work. But it's been just a process this whole summer of us going back to our home churches and different places we know, including Grace, And just inviting people to come alongside us, to partner with us prayerfully and financially, because not everyone can just like take a year off and go to Japan, but everyone can pray, and some people are even able to give. And so we've truly been so blessed by all the people that we're connected to, by all the churches that are supporting us.
Okay, so finances are covered for the year. Are there some other things you'd like for us to pray for?
So we are supposed to be sent September 5th, but because of some slow processing from the Japanese, our visas haven't come in yet. So prayers for that, so that we can like be sent on time. And also, I guess for us as a team to learn, like be good learners of just what God is wanting to teach us, like in our next year. And just also to be able to learn and love the culture there. Just for the hearts and of the students there, a lot of them don't know Christ, have never heard of Jesus, or don't really understand what religion is, or just faith. And so, yeah, open hearts and minds for them.
Okay. We're going to pray for you guys in a minute. They're all involved. You didn't mention it real explicitly, but they're involved in a ministry called EPIC. And EPIC is really dynamic and growing ministry on campus. And first service, I invited all the students from EPIC to come up. I'm guessing they didn't want to hear my sermon a second time, but if there are any students from EPIC who are still here who want to come up, there was about 50 of them who came up during the first service. So do we have any EPIC students? Come on. It's a long haul. And this is Brian and Aaron White. Brian and Aaron White work with EPIC Ministry, and I've asked them to pray. So, Brian, hold on just a second. They're coming from the back here. So, did you stick around to listen to the sermon twice, or this is your first?
Just first.
Okay.
It's our second.
It was even better, wasn't it?
Yeah.
All right. Brian, would you pray? And then Aaron, would you pray for him?
Father, thank you so much for these friends. Thank you for their decision to serve you. Thank you for providing for them this summer so abundantly, and for each person that's partnered with them. Thank you for the encouragement that's been, and just the affirmation of their decision to go. Thank you, Father, for the time they spent preparing, and I pray as they go that they would really enjoy each other, work well as a team, love each other well, encourage each other, help them to be good learners, give them just the ability to learn language. What a challenge that is, Lord, but help them with that. Father, I pray that as they go on these campuses that they would walk with you, and they would be the aroma of Christ in this place, that as they meet students and talk to them, share the gospel, and just that they would be your light there in their lives. So many need you, Lord. We pray that you would draw men and women to Christ there who will become followers, but also become your laborers on their campus and in their nation. Lord, the needs are so huge there. Thank you for this team. I pray that they would be part of your spirit moving and drawing people in Japan to Christ. So we do pray immediately for their visa. Ask that you would bring it in, that they would be able to travel on September 5th. Pray, too, that they would be an encouragement to us and to all the other EPIC students who are here, and that many, many would come and follow them in their footsteps. So we thank this. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Father, thank you that we get to be a part of this special thing that's going on. And we're grateful for each of these lives here. We pray that you would bless them, that they would love you, grow more in love with you, grow in love with your word, and that they would be a blessing to each other and those that they're around. And I pray that the things that they've experienced in EPIC, that the community, the life-changing work of your spirit within them, that that would just go out as they go to Japan. I pray that you would do something incredible in their midst, that they couldn't account to anything but your spirit at work. So, Father, we just ask you for just a revival there in Kyoto, that you would begin something big, that these students would meet Japanese students who would take the gospel to their country. Thank you, Father, for this time, and we're just privileged to be able to serve the King of Kings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So I asked the team to stay up front if you'd like to come up and just meet them, if you'd like to get on their newsletter list so you can pray for them throughout the year. And I want to thank you guys just for having the courage to step out in faith and try this. One of your friends came up after the second service and he said, "Hey, thank you for doing that. Thank you for praying for them. I just want you to know that next year there will be more of us." So anyway, you're inspiring us. Okay, so come on up if you'd like to meet them, and let me just inform you too, this next year we're going to be studying the book of Romans. We'll start next week. If you want to get ahead, there will be quizzes, so you might want to read ahead. Just read the whole book. So Romans 1 through 16, take you about 20 minutes. We'll see you next week. God bless. Go make disciples.